And we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. We're going to be looking at many scriptures. Some of them I will ask you to turn with me, especially if they're lengthy, so that you can follow along and we can break those down as the Lord would lead us to do that. This is a continuation of 3 weeks ago, The Preeminence of God's Plan, Part 2, and we'll be having several parts to this. I was amazed at not even getting through the first point of, but it's a good one, a real good one. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time of worship. Lord, we thank you for your table. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for healing. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for guidance, for sustaining us. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word together, Lord, you would capture our hearts afresh by your Spirit, that we might be attentive, that we might hear what you're saying to us. Lord, you speak, and we want to listen, and then we want to obey, and we want to trust. So I just say to you right now, I trust in your word to bring us to that place where you want to bring us to today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. 3 Sundays ago, we looked at the subject of the preeminence of God's plan or his plans. In other words, we were looking at that God is sovereign in what he does and what he has planned from the beginning of creation and what he has planned for all eternity. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has planned for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So God is amazing, amen? And his plans are beyond. And for us who have been redeemed by his blood that we've just celebrated here in communion this morning, I want to say something, which I don't know if I said last week. His plans, or 3 weeks ago, his plans should have preeminence in our individual lives and in our corporate lives. His plans should have preeminence. As his church, his body, the body of the bride of Christ, our greatest desire, listen to me, our greatest desire in our life should be that he would rule and reign in us and through us, that not only we might be blessed, but the world might be blessed. Amen. We need to really understand that. let me just say this: it's not always the case, is it, that we his plans are preeminent in our lives, is it? I mean, if we're really honest, our plans can be very good. They can be wonderful plans. But our plans usually have to do with things, and I'm just going to name a few. They have to do with our security. How many of you want to be secure? You know, you look on TV and all of the insurance companies, and John, you know about this, but you know, you're secure. You got the right insurance policy, you're secure. If you got a good automobile policy, you're secure. Our comforts. How many of you like to be comfortable? How many of you are glad there's heat in your house? Especially this winter, huh? Then there's pleasures. And God has given us many things that are pleasurable, that are not sinful. Our shelter, our home, all of these things. But the strange thing about it, when our plans are preeminent, when all these things like security, our comforts, our home, are accompanied by anxiety and worry, especially if we're living in times of trouble. When there's economical crisis in the world, when there's all kinds of things going on. And how many of you have been anxious this week? Boy, you people don't tell the truth. Either that or you have something that I don't have, and it can only be Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Okay? I want to get to that place in my life where I'm not anxious and I'm not worried because His plans are good. Doesn't mean that you won't go through difficulties, as we're going to see today. I'm instantly reminded of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. You don't need to turn there. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, what? Knows that you need all these things. What is he talking about? He's talking about food, drink, and your clothing. Anybody partake of all three of those today? I see you're all dressed, so you got clothing on. You had something to drink this morning? It was available for you? Something to eat? Some of you had a good breakfast, some of you had a poor breakfast, but you ate, right? He provided those things for you. He knows that you need Him. But then He says these words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? Righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And you see, that's the key to the Christian life. That's the key to living here on this planet before we go to be with Him. It's to seek Him. To seek His kingdom and His righteousness. The kingdom of God here refers to God the Father and God the Son living in us by the Holy Spirit. Are you aware that the kingdom is in you? Yeah. There is a visible future day when we are told in Isaiah 45:23, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of the Father, or the glory of God. So that day is coming, and that really is the culmination of God's plan, but yet it's the beginning of something that we, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, right? We have this incredible eternity which we will spend not twiddling our thumbs, not playing harps on a cloud, we have no idea what we're going to be doing. We know there's a 1,000-year reign which we're going to reign with Him, so, I mean, this is exciting stuff, right? But in the meantime, we're living here in the present. And how do we navigate that? We live in a fallen world. The kingdom is now. It's not a future kingdom. When Jesus came, behold the kingdom of John the Baptist said, behold the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said it Himself when He was preaching. And so we have His righteousness, and we have all the things that we need added unto us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us. Christ in us, what? The hope of glory. And I thought about those words this week, because we rattle that off. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What does that mean? How many of you like being hopeful? See, in the natural, sometimes we hope for things that really might not happen. But how many of you know that glory is going to happen? And can I tell you right now that glory is happening even here on the earth? When God saves a soul here on the earth, it's glory. When God delivers somebody from demonic activity in their life, it's glory. When God heals somebody, it's glory. So we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus, how do we get there? Jesus really spoke so tenderly and so eloquently and so concisely about one, what one must do to enter the kingdom of God. You remember when the disciples, the children were coming and they rebuked the children because they thought they would be a bother to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child by no means enters it." And then verse 16, the following verse tells us that he took the children in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. I really believe that, you know, I understand we're to be growing into maturity, but there are days when I get up and I just want to be a child with my Father. Do you know what I mean? I want to have that simple trust that children have. One of my early memories of childhood, and I may have spoken this before, but it's worth repeating. And I remember standing on a curb, and there were four lanes of traffic at a crosswalk, I guess. I hope it was a crosswalk. And my mother's hand was holding me. And you know that feeling when you're just learning to walk and you're falling forward and that hand just holds you from... And I've thought about that again. It just pops into my head every once in a while. But that's the kind of relationship I want to have with God, that I know he's holding my hand. And I'm like a child. And the thing is, he's perfect. We forget that he's perfect. We forget that he has our good in mind. He has, you know, in the natural, we say things to people, you know, you stop acting like a child, you know. Grow up, you know. And that's true. I mean, we can be foolish and act like children, and we can get stuck in simply in the childlike thing and never grow. You know, I think it was Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away what childish things." So we are to be maturing, okay? So I don't want to hear any baby talking here. Unless you're talking to your Father, then that's up to you. All of us come into the kingdom, we must come into it as babes, right? We are what? Born again. I hate that word has such a connotation in the world. It is such a beautiful thing. We have been born again. We have been born. We have become a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. The world doesn't understand that, and they just, all those born againers. Next time you hear somebody say it, you just say to them, "Oh, I'm so thankful. You know, I'm so thankful. If you only knew." Now here's a premise, and I know I did not speak this 3 weeks ago, and it's so important. I'll repeat it twice. In order for God's plans to be preeminent in your life and mine, we need to trust implicitly in Him. In order for God's plans to be preeminent in your life and mine, we need to trust implicitly in Him. And you see, that should not be difficult, because scriptures tell us and his word tells us and he has told us by his Spirit that he is completely trustworthy. There's no shadow of turning in him. He is always present. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. What a Father we have. Well, there are certainly many blessings that we receive from him, but I'm going to speak today on one of them, and I'll give you all four of them now so you get Your juices will be... This is exciting stuff. I've not been in Exodus for a long time. First of all, let me say that Exodus is the story of every one of you sitting here. We were all in bondage in Egypt, right? We all have been delivered. It's in the Old Testament. This is the book. This is the gospel. All right? But there are four beautiful blessings that underline the preeminence of God's plans. His promises, His provision, His protection, His power. Now, there are many more, but these are the ones that I've gleaned as I've been studying in Exodus. So today we're going to look at His promises. Contrary to human promises, His promises can be fully trusted. And if I keep repeating that, it's because I want us to know that. How many of you have promises made to you by even friends or even family members? How many of you are guilty to make a promise to your wife that you're going to do something and then you don't do it? Or vice versa, okay? In the human realm, promises are far and few between that are completed. If we look at it in the political arena, many promises are made and many promises are broken. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Peter's second epistle? And we're just going to... All four of these blessings are found in these two verses. I was amazed by... Do you find that when you're reading your Bible, all of a sudden he'll just bring a scripture to mind and you say, oh, that, you know, yeah, I know that relates to this, and then you get over there, and it not only relates to it, but it is full. And that's what happened here with me on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we'll read it, and then we'll make a note of the four blessings that we're going to be looking at today and in the coming weeks. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power. That's a blessing. That's the first blessing that he mentioned, the divine power that works in us and through us, okay? Has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's His provision. Amen? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I thought it was on my desk. I had a little book. If you have one of those books, it's called The Book of Promises, and it takes the promise. I have one that's Proverbs. There's tons of promises in Proverbs. But look what he says. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That would make you want to look, wouldn't it, and see what his promises are? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This may be a stretch because I think he's talking about salvation. But isn't there that protection as you walk through your life? How many are you aware that you escape corruption almost daily? So there it is. Promises, provision, protection, and power. All in those two verses. I've marked those three verses in your Bible and meditate on them. And really understand the fullness of what we have in Christ. You know, His promises are reiterated to us through the Scripture over and over as we journey as pilgrims here on the earth. And that's what drew me to Exodus, because I really wanted to understand what happened in Egypt and what happened in the wilderness. And that's where we're going to be for the coming weeks. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God." And then there's an interesting little word there, through us. I think there's a whole sermon right there. But let me read that again. For all the promises, this is 2 Corinthians 1:20, these are marked in your bulletin. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And I thought, wow, in a world that's full of empty promises, how we need to lay hold of his promises. And above all, we need to believe in his promises. See, the promises don't, his promises will not do you and me any good unless we believe in them. How many of you have read a promise in the Word and you believe, but that promise hasn't come yet? Keep on believing. Keep on believing. It's his timing, not yours and mine. See, by human nature, we want the promise now. We want to see that promise fulfilled. Hear me very carefully, the promise may not be fulfilled in your lifetime. It may be fulfilled in someone else's. I think of some of the great martyrs of the faith. They didn't see the result of... I'm reading a book by William Tyndale, who wrote the New Testament in English. And I don't think he lived to see how wonderful, what a gift that was to the English-speaking world to be able to read the scriptures in their own language. All right, so let's just look at some of the key promises. There's a promise that is a glorious promise, and it happened in the Garden of Eden, and I think you all know what I'm talking about. Who knows what I'm talking about? Chapter and verse. 3:15, Genesis 3:15, right? Satan had been rebellious in heaven, and he had a third of the angels that sided with him, and they were thrown out. They were thrown out of heaven, and Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden, and he spoke to Eve, deceived her, and she took of the fruit, gave it to her husband. They both fell. But here's the wonderful news. Even at the very beginning of creation, God had a plan. Salvation was not an afterthought, was it? Turn in your Bibles there with me to Genesis 3:15. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, this is the first promise of a Savior that we read in Scripture. Verse 14, he basically curses Satan. And we come to verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," spelled with a capital S. That's the Lord Jesus. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." First promise that we have, the promise of salvation, which we're all here. We're all listening to the Word because we've been redeemed. What a promise. From the very beginning, God had a plan. And that plan was preeminent. Almost 2,000 years after Adam and Eve, God made a promise to Abraham. If you're still in Genesis, turn over to Genesis chapter 12. For you ladies who have been in Genesis for the last 2 years, is it? I'm sure this is just review for you. Genesis chapter 12, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you.'" And here it is, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the seed with a capital S, the Lord Jesus, promised to Abraham 2,000 years after the Garden of Eden. As I continued to look at the preeminent plans of God, I found myself drawn to the book of Exodus and these four blessings that accompany God's plans. God's plans are often fulfillment of His promises, as we see them. He has plans that we don't know about, that we'll never see, we'll never experience, because this is a huge world, and we can read about them in the Bible, we can read about them in biographies, we can read about them in the newspapers, we can see it about it on the news, even at this moment when people are dying for their faith. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46, Before we even do this, we've got to go back and read Genesis 45, 16 through 28. Joseph has been ruling second in command in Egypt. A wonderful story. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken away. We don't have time to review the story of Joseph, but his brothers have come to visit him. There's a famine in the land, and Father Jacob has sent them to find food. And this is an amazing moment. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. And in verse 16 of chapter 45, it says, "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well." Listen to this. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments." A little favoritism there. "And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread." I never noticed that before. The female donkeys were the ones that were loaded down with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up. Isn't that wonderful? "See that you don't become troubled along the way." "Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. They told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said," that's Jacob, "'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Now look at the first three verses here of chapter 46. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob,' and he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there.'" Same promise that was made to Abraham. God comes and he makes it to Jacob. The promise of being a great nation. Now, look at Exodus on our text, all right? And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little history here, a little unknown history, but it's very important, I believe, to our understanding of what was going on with the Israelites in the land of Goshen. There are 350 years between Genesis and Exodus where we have no history. We don't know about their relationship with God. We don't know anything about Israel. 350 years. After the arrival of Jacob with 70 people, 350 years later, they have grown to be a multitude in the land of Goshen, the most fertile land in Egypt. Now, we read this. Look at verse 7. Joseph died in verse 6, all his brothers and all that generation, the 70 people that came down. Now it says in verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. There's the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham and to Jacob. At that time, a new king arose, and we read what happened there as he put them into bondage, and they began to have to build cities and make bricks, and the more they worked, to the point where they were afflicted, and they were slaves completely to this king and to this land of Egypt, the land where when Joseph was there and other kings had let them multiply and grow and have the food that they had. But I want you to look at verses 17 through 21. Did we back to Genesis 15? In fact, let's read verses 12 through 16 here. We don't have time to, but there's a thing about dividing animals here, a turtle dove, a young pigeon, and 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old heifer, and he's cut them into pieces, and the vultures came down on the carcasses, and there's a whole parable going on there. But in verse 12 it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. I believe this is about 500 years before, if I remember correctly. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, listen to this, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, listen to this, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. This is the land of Israel, all right? It's where Abraham is at this point. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I like the Kad. What is the one that doesn't have the ite? Rephaim. All the ites and Rephaim. In other words, he gave that promise that they would be 400 years in the land of Egypt, but then he would deliver them and they would be given the promised land. This was a covenantal promise, by the way. So we hear in verse 7 of Exodus that they prospered and they grew exceedingly mighty. Interesting word in Hebrew there. In the Hebrew text, it says, Asam. And I thought, awesome. I don't think we get the word from there, but I just thought that was very curious. The word actually means very strong, very powerful. And so these people had multiplied. They were perhaps 2 million people in Goshen at this point. in that 350-year period, they had multiplied. And then you notice in our text, it says even when they were working them, when they were beating them and trying to get them to serve, they kept multiplying. Praise God. But then this new king came to the throne in Egypt and enslaved the nation of Israel. I want to pause here for a moment, just as we bring this, wrap this up. Why did God allow oppression to come upon these people? Now we don't know, we have 350 years, we don't know what was going on with them spiritually. I don't have a definitive answer. There may be more than one answer why God allowed them to be enslaved and beaten. I think we're going to answer this question in more detail as we go through, and I'm sure there's multiple answers, but let me suggest one to you. Based on our observance, as we read of their time in the wilderness, they were a people who whined and complained. Eddie Vidal once preached a sermon, and in it he said in Spain, he says, whining is the opposite of worship. And we see the people from the very beginning, almost every step of the way, at the Red Sea, on no water, no, and just whining and complaining the whole time. I propose to you that the relationship with God was not there during those 350 years. I believe that they assimilated the culture of Egypt. They obviously weren't over there preaching the gospel to the Egyptians. I believe they were trusting in their own devices. They were in the most fruitful land, the delta of the Nile, where the rivers meet. The most fertile land in Egypt. They grew all kinds of wonderful vegetables, and they had shepherds. They had meat. They had all of these things, all of the comforts, all of the wonderful meals. Can I say to you, I believe they were well-adjusted flesh. I believe that one of the greatest detriments to being a believer that walks with the Lord is well-adjusted flesh. Because well-adjusted flesh can get along real well in the world, right? For the most part. Most well-adjusted flesh people are content people, they're happy, they're doing what they do, and I'm saying most, maybe 50% of them. But really what they were doing is they were trusting in their own devices. When that happens, and it's shown time and again with Israel, and brothers and sisters, we can't divorce ourselves from them. There are times when God will allow things to happen because He wants to get our attention. Okay? And boy, You know the story of all, we're not going to even go through all of the plagues and all the things that God did. Did He get their attention? Did He get their attention on the night when they put the blood on the portals, on the door of the house, and the angel of death passed over their houses but killed every firstborn? Did He get their attention when they took things from their neighbors? Their neighbors gave them silver, gave them stuff. Can you imagine that? You're living in a town and you're going to move out, and all the neighbors say, "Well, you take my car, you know, take my goat, take my dog." No, I don't want your dog. Genesis 15:14 said that also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. We read that, and I don't know if you caught it, but also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. What I just said, I want you to see it in Scripture, because I'm not making this up. Exodus 12, verse 35 and 36. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians, Actually, they asked. They weren't even offered. Articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. I guess when you want to get rid of somebody, you just say, I'll give you everything if you just leave town. I just want to encourage us today to really begin to know the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Believe in the promises of God. Be encouraged by the promises of God. I think that sometimes we go through this life and we go through it in such a pathetic way because we forget the promises that He has given us. He promised us salvation, the greatest one of all. In Jesus Christ, He also promises deliverance as He delivered the Egyptians. Next week, we're going to look at provision of God and the preeminence of His plans. And I'll just close by saying this, looking towards that. And then I'm going to read the words to an old hymn, which I should have called you, Joe, to see if we knew it. I know you'll choose a hymn that'll suffice and will carry us hallelujah and amen to our time. When God's preeminent plan is in place, He provides for His plan. Let me say that again. When His preeminent plan is in place, He provides for His plan. And a second statement I want to make, He provides for those who are actively carrying out His plans. Okay? I have witnessed this time and again in my life, and I'm not talking about just material things or economy or anything, but He provides everything that I need. Whether it be strength, wisdom, discernment, right? But you have to be active in His plan. If you're going about your own plans and your own plans outweigh or are far more important to you than the plans of God, brothers and sisters, He doesn't provide like you want Him to provide. Do you understand me? And I think we need to know that. We need to understand that. That's something I want you to take home. I want you to meditate upon. I want you to ask. And I'm asking myself, Lord, am I active? Am I being active in the plans that You have for me? And that's a wonderful thought because let me just say something in closing and then I'll read Standing on the Promises. Some of you know that hymn. Don't you love it when you're active in God's plans and you're very aware that He has provided for you? He provided the words for you to say in that moment. He provided you with the arm that reached around and hugged somebody where words would not have done a bit of good. He provided laughter when they say laughter is healing. We even understand that, don't we? I don't think we as Christians laugh enough. In my house, they tell me my jokes are old. Do you believe, when you're full of the joy of the Lord, man, I'm talking about, don't you want to be full of the joy of the Lord? And that is part of His plans, by the way. See, that's where Israel got into trouble because they weren't full of can you imagine the Red Sea parting? 16 miles up to the town of Adam, which is, I thought that was interesting. The town of Adam, I never heard of it, but kind of like says something, doesn't it? Up to the town, and you just walk across, and then you turn around and whew, all those people that you feared about an hour ago, they're buried under the waves. Standing on the Promises. How many of you know this hymn? Huh? A few of you? You know, I haven't sung this hymn in many, many years, but let me just read the verses and then I'll read the chorus. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. glory in the highest. I will shout and sing, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. This is so rich. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. And the chorus goes, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Father, we thank you for your promises, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for having saved us. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us time and time again. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that all of your promises are yes and amen. We thank you that there is no shadow of turning in you. We thank you that everything you say that you're going to do, you do. And Lord, we know that sometimes it doesn't come as quickly as we like it to. But Lord, I pray that you would give us Holy Spirit patience, Holy Spirit perseverance to never stop praying. We will never stop praying for Dee. We will never stop praying for brothers and sisters that are in places where they are in danger. Because, Father, you are who you are, and you know all things. And, Lord, I love the word and standing on the promises, that when we stand on your promises and on your word, we will prevail. And we praise you and we thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.